It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you've come together to worship God together with us. We're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, which is a portion and towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I call this lesson a common sense in the gospel or common sense in the Lord. And sometimes, and we're going to come back to this particular passage, which is Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15 through verse 20. We'll come back to that in a moment. But you think about the idea of common sense. And the term means to us that something usually that comes because, not because we've studied a lot on it, and it does help to do that, but comes because we have experienced things in life. And we know as human beings, sometimes the worst things that happen to us are the things that teach us more about common sense and understanding about the world around us. You know, I've known people that maybe didn't have a lot of what we might call formal education, but they had a great understanding of the world around us because they had experienced many things and learned from it. And so we look at that and realize, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it is a constant understanding what Jesus brings to us as simple common sense of how we're to deal with each other, how we're to deal with the world around us, how we're to treat people, and all of these things. And it certainly does come by studying and learning this, but it also comes by common sense by putting it into practice. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible there says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, you look around in the world today, then there's all kinds of teachers and philosophers and other things that want to give us advice. And to be sure, and I'll say this because this is a lesson that I had about a month and a half ago for a lesson when I went to Big Spring, and I preached there, and one of the things that they wanted me to talk about was the idea of common sense. And this is that same lesson, and of course I've changed it for here a little bit, but the idea is the same, that the Bible is common sense if we study and learn it and we put it into practice. And God wants us to do that. Now, there are other philosophers and teachers, you know, some may have read some of their writings or something. Well, my particular favorite philosopher is one you may not think of, but I think of him as a baseball player. His name was Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra said one time, "You can observe a lot by watching." Well, think about that for a moment. That makes perfect sense if you think about it. But that's what he said. Another thing that he said was, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." Now again, sometimes it bothers me that makes perfect sense to me. But the whole idea is that there are certain things that we don't learn just by studying. We put it into practice. We think about the way of the world around us. Now, we go back to the background of the passage we're going to look at for a moment. That's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus said towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereby. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In other words, it isn't because how much we know and from studying as it does that we understand that when we study and we learn, we put it into practice, we're going to follow the things the Lord has commanded. And if we don't, we're turning away from the common sense that if we live a faithful life before the Lord, then we're going to spend eternity with Him. That just makes common sense that we do that. And so we look at this, and so he says we need to strive and try to enter in by that narrow gate, because there's many that may look for it, but they're not going to find it because they're looking in the wrong place in the wrong way. And he says, "Narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life." It's not because God doesn't want us to find it. He's given us ample opportunity and understanding to do so. but we have to put it into practice and live it each day. So we look then at Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Well, how would we know whether someone is a false prophet or a false teacher or not if we don't take time to study and to learn and put God's word into practice? In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So you don't have to look very far to find a false prophet or a false teacher in our world. You know, right in our community, there are probably many of them. But we have to be very careful that we distinguish with the teaching that is being done, whether it is truly from God or not. And all through the Bible, in fact, God tells us in one way or another over and over again, do not accept what man says, but go back and study and find out what the Word of God says and live accordingly. So we determine whether someone's teaching is right or wrong, not by the way we think or what we feel in our heart or mind, but because of what God's Word says. It's what they are teaching, what they are saying, is what God has revealed to us already. Because in a sense, there is no new teaching that we receive. It all comes back to God, or if it's new or something different, it's because man has perverted or changed the things that God offers to us. So Jesus was simply teaching a common sense idea as to what to do about false prophets who were all around in his day. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus says there's going to come false teachers and false Christs claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the Messiah. And so it wasn't something that's just in our day. It was then. It always has been. But what motivates false teachers or false prophets as Jesus looks at it here? Well, it's hard for us to imagine, maybe, but there are many very sincere people who believe truly that what they are teaching is the Word of God, when in fact it is not. Just because we believe something doesn't make it necessarily true. It has to be something revealed from God to you and me. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." So just because it seems right, and we think it and we feel it in our heart and mind, doesn't make it right. And so we have to understand false teaching and false prophecy is wrong and evil, even if the person bringing that message to us is sincerely believes that he is teaching the message of the Word of God. So we have to be motivated to do the will of God and follow Him. Turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer there. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And one of the things he said in Philippians 1, verse 15, he says, "For some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. For the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Paul said there are some people that even are preaching the true gospel, but they weren't doing it because their heart was in it, because they really wanted to save souls from condemnation. They wanted to raise up more problem, more trouble for the Apostle Paul. And so if we go out for the wrong reason, and even trying to do the Lord's work, our heart has to be in it. Our heart has to be right with God in doing so. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 21, Jeremiah, who knew as much about false prophets as anybody of his day, said, "These are those who prophesy a lie to you in my name." Now, that's God's name. In other words, Jeremiah says, there's people who come look you straight in the eye and lie to you and tell you that they are prophesying and teaching the Word of God. They knew it was a lie, but they were still doing it. But they did still, and for whatever reason. And like Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 1, some even preached the true gospel, but they did it for a reason, not for the glory of God, but to raise up problems and trouble for Paul. And so we look at that idea and turn back now back to the Old Testament for a moment, and back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, 1 Kings 22, there's a good example of this idea of how to deal with false prophets and what they would do. And 1 Kings chapter 22, it says, now, verse 1, now 3 years passed without the war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, first of all, Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king over the kingdom of Judah, and God did not want him to associate with Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab was the worst king of all the kings of both Israel or Judah for all the time that they were in existence. And so, verse 3 it says, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight for Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses as your horses. That was a bad mistake. God did not want Jehoshaphat to go with him, but God allowed him to do it, but he's going to suffer the consequences of what he did. Verse 5. And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. So at least Jehoshaphat knew that God was going to have something to say about doing this. Now, we will find that it wasn't God's will that this be done. But God, at least Jehoshaphat had that much presence of mind to say, well, we need to inquire of God what was going to happen. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So these are the prophets that were actually on the payroll of the king. They were there to tell everybody whatever King Ahab told them that they were going to receive. And they were told to go out and tell everybody that God was with them and God blesses them, God loves them, and everything's fine. And so when the king called them in, now he was paying them to be his prophets. So what are they going to tell him? He said, yes, God's with you. Go up and take the land. But again, Jehoshaphat was a little bit concerned about this. In verse 7, it says, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? In other words, Jehoshaphat knew that these were paid false prophets. He said, the king of Israel, is there not somebody, some true prophet of God, in other words, that we can consult? Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. So he says, yes, there is a man. He is a true prophet of God. But notice what Ahab said about him. He says, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. In other words, call him because we need to hear what he has to say. And so we go on, and you don't have to read the whole thing there, but basically, Micaiah was brought first to him, and he said, what does the Lord say? He says, oh yes, go up and take it. Everything is yours. Well, Ahab the king knew that he was lying to him when he said that. He said, what are you really telling him? And he says, if you go up, you're going to be destroyed. Your army's going to be destroyed. And everything you have and have fought for here is going to be destroyed and taken away from you. And so the true prophet is the one that stood for what God wanted. And even Ahab himself, when Jehoshaphat asked about him, he says, I hate him because he prophesies basically what the Lord says. Well, that's our responsibility too. But we don't prophesy. We're not miraculously gifted to speak prophecy, but we do have the Word of God to teach and to serve by and to learn and to put into practice every day. And when we do that, we will be like this prophet Micaiah. It took a great deal of courage for him to go before two kings and tell them, this is what God says. This is what the truth is, and not what all these false prophets have told you. So we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus was saying here in Matthew chapter 7. Again, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 15, says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Well, obviously the answer is no. You don't plant one thing and get something else. We understand that in the physical realm, but Jesus says there, he says in verse 16, and then he says in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but the bad tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bring good fruit." But notice he says also in verse 16, he says, "By their fruit you shall know them." Now the word "know" there is not the ordinary word for knowledge or understanding. It is a word meaning you will fully understand how bad this situation is if you follow the false prophets. If you follow the teaching of the false prophets and false teachers, you will have a full understanding, not only because you'll see it from the revelation of God to man, but you'll also experience it because you're going to suffer the consequences of listening to them. So we have to reject the fruit of evil at all costs. And so that's in verses 17 and 18 is telling us, you know, he says, "Even so, a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And we know that. We understand that. And that's simple common sense. And yet Jesus is making a spiritual point here that if we sow, as the book of Galatians says, to the Spirit, we will reap spiritual blessed things. If we sow to the physical side and to the world, we're going to reap evil no matter how good our intentions may be. And so we have to hold fast what is good. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives a series of things that we're to do or to not to do to be faithful to God. So he says, don't quench the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we turn away from the teaching the Spirit of God reveals to us in the Word of God. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God inspired it. He breathed it forth, literally, to the apostles and prophets, His message to you and me. So he says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, live according to what the Spirit guides us in the Word of God. Do not despise prophecies. Now, there are people in our world today. You can turn on the radio, television, whatever, go on the internet, and you're going to find somebody that's claiming to prophesy from the Word of from God and from the Word which God has given to them. Well, if it's different from what God has revealed to us, it is not the Word of God. In fact, Paul cautions people in the book of Galatians. He says, though me or anyone else, or even an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, quench not the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, put it into practical application. Put it into common sense. See if it works. See if it's right. And on many occasions in the Bible, God told his people, put this into practice and find out if I'll not bless you for it. And then he says, abstain from every form of evil as much as we possibly can. Now, we know we're human beings, and God knows that. We're going to fall short. We're going to be tempted. And we're not going to abstain from all forms of evil all the time. But God is there to bless us. He's there to forgive and to show us the right way. Now, Matthew 7, verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here is the result of not following the common sense that Jesus reveals to us in the Sermon on the Mount. The result of evil, regardless of the motivation of the false teacher or false prophet. We go back for a moment to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we begin at chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? Here is what how we're to carry out the servant to being servants of God. He says, if you go back to verse 6, let him who is taught of the word share in good in all things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also will reap. In other words, we're going to reap what we sow, whether it's the spiritual side or the physical side that's going to be destroyed. For he who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap eternal life. And then he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good. Every day that we live, to do good. The Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter 10 that Jesus himself upon the earth went about doing good. Every day that he lived, he was an example to us. And he says, let us do good to all. In other words, all people around us, we're to do good as best we can. That's our example of being a Christian and a follower of the Lord. He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, we're to have a special part in our heart and our mind to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to do the best that we can to all and to be faithful to the Lord. And so that's common sense. That's what God wants us to understand. Now we go back then to Matthew chapter 3, and we see another side of this. Matthew chapter 3, in the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Here is John the Baptist in the wilderness. He's baptizing, he's preaching. The coming of the Messiah is soon to come. The kingdom is going to be there. It says in Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. So there's the two possibilities. He's going to bless us now and for all of eternity, or we're going to pay the price for all of eternity of our rejection of God. And John the Baptist has been prophesying that Christ was going to come, and that's what he was going to do. And of course, you turn now over to Matthew chapter 25, and you see Jesus' prophecy of the fulfillment of these things that's going to happen. In Matthew 24, the disciples had asked Jesus, when is it going to be? When is the end of the world going to be? Well, Jesus explained in Matthew 24, only the Father knows. I don't even know, or the angels of heaven, but only the Father. But he went on to explain to them in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 and following there. He talked about the scene of the judgment at the end. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." He's the final judge. He's going to separate those who are faithful from those who are not. Now skip down now to verse 46. He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Now there's the bottom line for you and me. Here's what God wants us to do, how He wants us to serve Him and be faithful to Him. Now turn over now to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, we begin reading there, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's what God wants of you and me. He wants us to be faithful, to pray, to follow His will every day that we live. And when we do so, we'll be given a promise of eternal life. Now turn over now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each one, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer." Now, that's a great blessing. That's a great compliment that Paul paid the church at Thessalonica. They are faithful. They know, and God knows of their faith. Well, He knows of ours also. But go on down then to verse 7. Verse 6. He says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." God says, don't worry about persecution. Don't worry about difficulty. I will repay. I will take care of it. Verse 7. "And to give to you that are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony, it was you who believed." So we have there the opportunity and the difference, the choice we have to make. Matthew 7, Jesus said, there's a straight way, the narrow way, and there's a broad way, and that leads to destruction. But we have to make the choice. Matthew 7:20 says, "Of the false teachers, by their fruits you will know them." It's based upon the Word of God. It's given to us in a common sense way to study and to learn and to follow it and live it out in our daily lives. And in so doing, we're going to receive the blessings of God now and for all of eternity. Turn once more back to the book of Galatians for a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or provoking one another, envying one another." So there is our choice to serve God or not, to believe and to obey the gospel or follow our own way. It makes common sense. It makes sense in the spiritual sense and realm, through the Word of God and make sense every day we live. Because today, if you have a need to come, if in your life you need to have to respond and feel the need to respond to the Word of God, the message of the Lord, won't you do so as we come, as we stand, and won't you come.